With that out of the way, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, we're going to continue on with our study here. In the book of Genesis, we're going through book by book, verse by verse. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it's a book that provides for us a sense of meaning and purpose for our lives. If anyone wanders through life not knowing who they are or what they mean or why they're here, they can come back to the very first words of this book, in the beginning, God created, and right there find meaning and purpose, realizing that God created us, gave us meaning and purpose. We're studying right now in Genesis, we're studying the life of Abram, the one who was the founding father, so to speak, of Israel. And we've been dealing with God's call on his life and how God led him out from his family and from his place of origin into a land that God was going to promise to give him. 24 years ago, I was a junior in high school. I think about that. Isn't that amazing? 24 years ago, I was younger than my oldest daughter. And I was thinking over what I was going to do with my life, and I think about what's taken place in my life in those 24 years. I mean, man, I graduated high school. That was cool. And barely, yeah. Thank you, Riley. And that's brotherly love there. That's the way that works. But I got saved after that time, and I married my wife, and I had these wonderful kids. I started a family, and I think about all the transitions and all the things that have taken place in my life. If you're over 24, think about that. Think about where you were 24 years ago. And how much has changed in your life in those 24 years. That's a lot of time. That is how long ago it was when we first encountered Abraham in the story here. 24 years have passed from the time that Abram was in the land of Haran and heard a whisper on the wind that told him to leave what he had known as the familiar and to go out into the wilderness, that God was going to give him something out there. 24 years have gone by, and not much really has changed for him in the sense that he hasn't seen the fulfillment of the thing God told him. Think about that. 24 years. Put it in the time context of your own life. Think about that. 24 years going by, and you've built your life around a promise that came to you from a mysterious God. Your whole life has been built around this, and yet you don't see any evidence of that promise ever coming to pass or having a fulfillment. It's a long time. 13 years have passed between chapter 16 and chapter 17. And we remember in chapter 16, we had the account of how Sarai decided to take matters into her own hands. Remember how she suddenly started putting two and two together, thinking, well, I can't have kids, and Abraham's getting on in age, and we better jump in here and we better do something and fix this situation for God, because obviously he's dropping the ball here. So she got Abram to sleep with her handmaiden, her servant from Egypt. And so they had a child, Ishmael. But that wasn't the plan that God had. That was Abram and Sarai trying to take matters into their own hands and play God a little bit. And it didn't work well for them, and trouble ensued. And so we saw, though, that they did have a child, Hagar, the maid, the servant girl of Sarai, had this child, Ishmael, as the Lord said she would. And now 13 years have passed in silence. 13 years, we don't have any account of what took place. 13 years, they've been waiting. They tried one avenue, and God didn't seem to bless it. And now 13 years passed by in seeming silence. Obviously, life went on for them, but we have no account of it whatsoever. And then, suddenly, just out of nowhere, we come to chapter 17, and we begin with verses 1 through 9. So if you have your Bible, let's read Genesis 17, 1 through 9. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now are an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be your God. All right, we'll stop there. I meant to say verses 1 through 8. Well, here we see an interesting progression that takes place. Abram goes 13 years and apparently doesn't seem to hear much from the Lord. He's just sitting out there in the desert, you know, he's still not seeing this promise fulfilled. And then suddenly the Lord breaks in on him. And we see a progression in the way that the Lord has dealt with Abram here. In chapter 12, it tells us that the Lord spoke to Abram. And we don't know exactly how that worked. It doesn't give us the exact details on that. We don't know if that was just an inward voice that he heard or an audible voice, maybe a whisper on the wind. We don't know. But we know it was just a spoken word that was given to him. And then later in chapter 15, it says the Lord kind of appeared to Abram in a vision. He saw a vision and the Lord was involved in that. And he saw the presence of the Lord in that vision. But here now in chapter 17, it says that the Lord appeared before Abram. Here's a progression we see. The Psalms tell us that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the noonday. As a person follows after the Lord, as a person makes God their life and follows after Him and commits their life to Him, as time moves on, more and more is revealed to that individual and more is understood. Not that we'll ever have full clarity. God never promised us full clarity on anything. That's why He tells us to trust Him. But we do see more and we do understand more. And here we see a change, a transition in Abram's relationship with God. Now God appears before him and speaks to him. And here we have the first account where God refers to himself as El Shaddai, as God Almighty. He says to Abram, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. It's the very first time that God has defined himself this way to Abram. And it's also interesting that he makes known more clearly how he wants Abram to live before him. He says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. He's telling Abram, I want you to commit your life to me and I want you to walk uprightly, to blameless. You know, it doesn't mean absolute sinless perfection, obviously. It's talking about walking uprightly, walking with God in view of his life, walking with the idea that he belongs to God. And that his walk, his life, his journey through this life is in submission to God and what God wants. And that's what he's talking about there. He's making it more clear to him what he's expecting from Abram. Now that he's had this relationship with him, and now he's appearing before him, personally appearing before him, and now he's revealing his new name. And at the same time, he's telling him what he's expecting from him. You know, the scriptures say, to whom much is given, much is required. And here we see another transition in the life of Abram. There's a progression here. But I think it's very interesting to note, 24 years have passed since Abram first got the call from God that I've got a promise for you. It's out here in the wilderness. I want you to pick up and go. And I want you to do this. And that is where Abram first began to believe on God. He believed on God. He believed God's word. Earlier on, we know that God appeared to him and not in this fashion, but made known to him that his promise was that he was going to have a child, and that child was going to be the son of promise through whom the nation of Israel would come. And Abram, it says, believed God, and God credited that faith to him as righteousness. And now it's after this that God starts saying to him, I want you to walk before me uprightly. I want you to walk before me in an upright fashion. I think that's fascinating. You realize that the stipulation for how he was to walk came after that faith that Abraham had in him. In other words, God was establishing way back then that a walk, that an upright life, is a result of a covenant made with God, not the basis for a covenant made with him. We get so messed up on this issue. And I'll tell you, if we could really grasp this concept, we would grasp what holiness is. We'd shake so many of these religious nonsensical ideas of what holiness is all about. If we could grasp what this is telling us right here, that Abram's righteousness is a result of his relationship with God, not the basis for it. God didn't appear to Abram out in Haran and say, "Now listen, if you will send me $250 and walk uprightly and tithe regularly and do all these different things, then you will be righteous with me and we'll have a good covenant and we'll get along okay." That's not what he did at all. He first said, "Abram, will you believe me? Will you come out here into mystery and the unknown? Will you cast your life into my hands and trust that I'll take care of you?" And Abram did it. And it was from that basis of that relationship that he had with God that righteousness in his behavior began to unfold. That's the key to holiness. That's the key to righteousness in our own lives. It's not a matter of us making all these deals with God, saying, "God, you know, I'll do this and I'll do this and do this, and if you'll provide this for me." It's not that at all. That's how we get so screwed up. I am astounded how often the church tries to go out and clean people up to bring them to the Lord. That's so backwards. We come to the Lord just exactly as we are. Just like the old hymn says, it's a perfect hymn. "Just as I am, I come. Without one plea, I come to you." And that's the whole concept. We come to God as we are, in our wretched state. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," those who know that they're bankrupt, that they have nothing that they could barter with God. Because they're the ones who are going to see heaven. And that's what God is showing us here, that Abram believed first. And then as a result of that relationship, we see a pointing towards his behavior. "Now I want you to walk with me. Walk uprightly. We're joined this way." Well, God's not the only one with a new name in this passage. You know, God's not the only one who shows up and says, "Hey, call me El Shaddai." Now, Abram gets a new name too. He goes from Abram to Abraham. In Middle Eastern cultures, and in ancient Eastern cultures especially, in an important event that would take place in a person's life, oftentimes a name change would accompany that. If a man acquired a new piece of land or something, or was promoted to a new level of importance within his tribe or whatever, he would be given a new name. He'd be given a brand new name, and he'd live his life according to that. And so God is, in essence, accommodating that and showing him, "Hey, Abram, you're at a transitionary point in your life. Things are changing here. Something is happening. You're progressing here in this journey with me. Now you're going to have a new name. Your name is going to be Abraham." Abraham means the father of a multitude of nations. That's a far cry from where it actually started. The father of many, or the well-known father. The father of a multitude of nations is what he's saying to him. It's really awesome. And better yet, he goes on saying that nations are going to come from you and kings will come from you. There are two remarkable kings that come from the line of Abraham. One was King David, who was a type of the one who would come after him. The man after God's own heart was David. A notable king, the golden age of Israel, was the result of his kingdom. But then Jesus, the ultimate king, came. And this is a clear reference to Jesus when he says this. "Kings will come from you." He's talking about the Messiah. And what he's doing when he's giving this promise, what he's really doing here with Abram, is he is unfolding his plan for the ages. Way back in chapter 3, when he stood before the man and the woman and the serpent who had deceived the man and the woman, and he unfolded his plan and he talked to them and he said to the woman that a seed of the woman would rise up, and that according to the Lord, he would... The serpent would bruise the heel of this one who would rise up, but he would crush his head. It was an indication of the plan, the fact that God was going to send the Messiah, was going to send Jesus into the world as the hero redeemer who was going to undo the effects of the fall. And that's what he's getting across here. What he's implicit in this promise that he gives to Abraham, right in the middle of this promise, is really the promise to us. The king is going to come. A hero is coming. And he's going to undo the effects of this fall, this terrible state that the world has fallen into. And that's what comes across in here. It's God's plan unveiled in the promise. Notice how this promise gets bigger and better every time God tells it. It's almost like a fish story. I mean, it's, you know, or like when you go out surfing or whatever, and all my last week's notes, but, you know, it's like, you know, the waves are bigger and bigger every time you recount the story or whatever. I mean, Abram hears this promise from God, and it starts off, you know, with just this simplistic thing. Go out into the wilderness. Didn't even tell him anything, really. He says, go out in the wilderness. I got something for you out there. Wee, let's go. And he heads out into the wilderness, and then God unfolds it a little bit more. But each time he tells this promise to Abraham, it's better and bigger. And now it's to the point where he's saying, nations will rise from you and kings will come from you. This is awesome, man. It's great. How many times have you bought something and been disappointed? How many times have we looked at an advertisement and thought, oh, this is exactly what I need? You know, this is the whatever, the video editing program I need or whatever things you're into. I don't know. but and you're all excited and you think this is going to take care of it. And when you get it, it's okay. It's not quite. It doesn't do everything that it said it was going to do. But in this case, with God's promises, man, it just keeps getting better and better as he goes along. He doesn't deflate him at any point here. He actually keeps building him towards the suspense of the glory that's just on the horizon for him. So God builds this up. And he's saying this to a man. That's what I keep thinking about. He's saying this to this guy who's sitting out here in the wilderness, who's almost 100 years old. He's 99 years old. He's telling this guy that he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations and that kings are going to come from him. And he's telling this to a guy that's got one son right now born from a slave woman. It's laughable. Well, as you'll see, it's laughable. He's telling this guy all this cool stuff that's going to happen, but if you were to look at the outward circumstances of this dude, you'd say, well, there's no way. This is hopeless for this guy. It's not going to work. Something to realize in this, something to understand about God in this. God doesn't view things the way we do. We look at circumstances, we look at outward appearances, we make an assessment based on what we formulate as the meaning of events. But it's completely different from God's perspective because he knows the end from the beginning and he knows all those things that we don't know. This is a good thing to keep in mind when we deal with each other. When we live together here and operate as a community, not saying we live together. If you're visiting, we don't live here. But I'm just saying that we live our lives together here. You know, we interact and we enjoy each other's company. But this is something to remember when we deal with each other, when we interact. To be able to learn not to view one another from our own human perspective of seeing the events and the circumstances of a person's life and making and drawing our conclusion based on what we can see there. We need to learn to ask God to help us to see from his perspective. Because if we were to look at Abraham from our perspective, we'd have said, yeah, old dude, no chance, couldn't happen. But from God's perspective, he saw the potential. We need to learn to view each other from the potential of God's interaction in their life. If you're a parent, that's a great thing to remember. You don't sit there and just view your kid based on, I'm sorry, you don't sit there and view your kid based on what you're seeing or the things that are happening in their life at present. You look at them, you'll be crying himself to sleep tonight, but you look at them with the potential that God has in their lives. We look at each other with the potential that God has in their life. It can save us a lot of heartache, can save us a lot of trouble in our dealings with one another from the perspective of potential. Let's continue on here. Let's read verses 9 through 14. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant that you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Well, now we get to the as for you part of the promise. We get to the stipulations. God up to this point has been enunciating all of the things that he is going to do and provide for Abraham. And now he comes to this part. As for you, Here is the sign of our covenant. It's not necessarily something that provides the basis for a covenant, but it's what God is requiring as symbolic of the covenant that's between He and God. And this stipulation is a doozy. God institutes what becomes the distinguishing mark of Judaism, and it's circumcision. This was a physical and a spiritual mark for Abram. If you don't know what circumcision is, go ask your parents. It's not my job. But it signifies and has always traditionally signified a putting away of the flesh. Putting away of fleshly things, of belonging to God. And this was meant for Abraham. He was to do this, and this was also for his descendants. This, God was saying, was a symbol in the flesh of the covenant that God had made between He and Abraham. And it's a sign of their separation from the other nations around them. You see, God didn't want the descendants of Abraham to intermingle, to create families from the nations that were around there. So He actually had this sign in the very reproductive organ in the male, so that it would be a reminder to them that this is something that belongs to God. This is the means by which they're not going to stray from that command that God gave them. So that God could create this race with whom He'd have a covenant to bring His Messiah. Remember, the whole plan is about bringing forth the promise of salvation, of undoing the effects of the fall, of saving mankind from that. It wasn't so that He could create a race that could lord themselves over the rest of the world. It wasn't because there was an inequity among men. It was that God had a plan, and He was going to fulfill His plan through a family line. And that's what He does. And so that's what He was instituting here. Paul makes a big deal about circumcision in the New Testament. Makes a big deal about how it's represented and how that we as believers, as Gentile believers especially, are no longer bound by this law of circumcision. This was something that was unique to Judaism that God had instituted with them. But Paul, in Galatians, there's a tremendous account in there as how Paul argues for the point that this is no longer something that's applying, because now God has gone to what this really represented, and that is the circumcision of the heart. That is that God has bound our hearts to Him. And just as it was a sign for the tribes of Israel that they weren't to go off after other lovers than the ones that they'd been assigned to, God has circumcised our hearts so that we are bound to Him, no longer to be chasing after the lesser lovers, the stuff of this earth. We find our fulfillment in Him, and that we have our life in Him. And that's the whole concept behind that. Circumcision that is important, according to Paul, is the circumcision of the heart. And that's what this is symbolic of, that mark in us that shows that we belong to God. It's spiritual. It was spiritual in that to that degree with Israel, but it had a physical mark that went with it. Now that the promise has come in the form of Jesus, that mark is in the heart. Our hearts are bound to God. We've been given a new heart. That's why we're new creations. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And as Christians, we belong to God. Now, I'm just going to say something as a side note here. This will get me in huge trouble if you disagree with me. But again, I'm giving everyone the latitude to disagree with me. So please feel free to disagree with me. But I'm going to give you my viewpoint on something here, because I think it's a fairly important point to make as we look at this. This is a huge deal that God makes about circumcision when He's talking to Abram. Would you agree? I mean, He even goes down to the point where He's saying if he doesn't have this in verse 14, that he'll be cut off from his people because he's broken the covenant. This is something that was given to Abram hundreds of years before the law was given. Hundreds of years before the law ever appeared on the scene. It's interesting to me that the Christian community has gone along with this. That's right. Paul has gone along with the idea that circumcision no longer applies to the church. Paul made that absolutely clear. We're certainly no longer obligated to circumcise anyone. Yet, we'll go back to the tithe and we'll say, but of course, tithing still applies today. Of course, we still have to tithe because that was instituted before the law. But I just want you to think about this. Tithing was instituted before the law, kind of in the sense that Abram gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. But circumcision was instituted before the law too. And really, circumcision carries with it such a strong command of the significance of it, and a strong command that if it's not done, then a person is to be cut off. It's interesting that we're so willing to bring over the tithe when it didn't have as much impact as circumcision did. I just think it's something to consider. I'm someone who doesn't necessarily hold to the idea that tithing is incumbent on the church. I believe the principles that God gives us for giving are found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And it doesn't mean that we as the church are free from any obligation to care for the needs of the church or to give when the occasion arises or as the Lord provides the means for us. But in terms of instituting the tithe and enforcing the tithe in the life of a Christian, I'm not convinced that that's a correct thing to do. Just something to think about. As I said, you don't have to agree with me, but contemplate that a little bit in your own time. Not on my time, in your own time. All right, let's keep reading verses 15 to 22. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and she will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you by this time next year." Yeah, yeah. When he had finished speaking to Abram, God went up from him. All right, stop there. Now, this is the first time that God has clearly identified to Abraham that Sarai is going to be the mother of this child of promise. He's always told him, "Hey, you're going to have a kid and it's going to be great and you're going to have a lot of good descendants because of this and everything," but he's never exactly told him that Sarai, his wife, is going to be the one through whom this is going to come because, well, of course, Sarai's been barren, and you can figure that they had made assumptions about this. Obviously, they made assumptions about it in chapter 16. And what God says to him here is a huge commentary on what took place in chapter 16, because God is clearly identifying it now. Listen, the one through whom this child is going to come is going to be your own wife, Sarai. And, you never know. Abraham obviously was struggling with this. God changes Sarai's name too. I think it's cool. Everybody gets a name change in this chapter. Sarai becomes Sarah, which means the mother of nations. And Abraham's response to all of this is just fun to me. I just love it. He falls, here's this great man of faith and power, gets this amazing word from God, and his response is to fall forward and laugh his little head off. I mean, this is cool. This should give us all hope, because Abraham is not beyond incredulity. I mean, he's looking at this and just thinking, there's no possible way. How in the world am I going to be able to be party to this? This can't happen to me. It can't happen because I'm too old. My wife's barren. This is hilarious, God. It's also interesting that you notice he says it, he's laughing and saying these things to himself. He's not brave enough to say it to God. Oh, I wouldn't be. But somehow thinking that God's not hearing what's going on inside of him, he says this, and clearly God did hear it. There's almost a commentary about it in the sense of the name that they give the child of promise. But it's almost like Abraham is saying, "Look, dude, this is even too much for me to swallow. I mean, I know I came out here into the wilderness, and I know I've been following you all this time, but come on. I mean, there's only so much I can take with this. And I think it's interesting because you can see his inability to grasp the scope of what God's saying to him by his response after that. You know, he laughs to himself and he's thinking in his heart, yeah, right, there's no possible way this could happen. And then he says to God, okay, yeah, fine, that's whatever. Whatever you want to do, Lord, but hey, could you just go ahead and bless Ishmael? Because in essence, he's saying, Ishmael's here right now. I can touch him, I can see him, you know, I know he's tangible, he's right here, right now. Could we just go ahead and bless him and we don't have to mess with this other stuff about another kid? I mean, you know, I am 99 years old. How many kids do I have to have? But I love that. I love that about him because this is the guy that we sing songs about, the faith of Father Abraham. This is the guy that Paul points to in Romans saying it was Abraham's faith that made him righteous. And Kern pointed these things out. This is the guy that we look to as being the father of faith, and he's laughing at the promises of God and trying to shuffle another substitute in there right in front of God saying, well, yeah, whatever, you know. I'm sure you think that you're going to be able to do this, Lord, but really, we've got some other plan in place here. Couldn't we just go with that? But God's not going to be swayed from his plan. You know, we do this all the time. We do this on a regular basis. We look at the Word of God and we look at our relationship with God and we know that He has promised us joy in our lives. We know that He's promised us a sense of satisfaction in our walk with Him. But oftentimes there's a wait, there's a process, there's a transition that we have to go through in our life, a transformation that needs to take place in our heart so that the renewed heart that He's given us has dominance in our life. And in that process of transformation, you know, sometimes we get discouraged and we get worn down and we start substituting our own little Ishmaels for the promise that He really gave us. He promised to give us joy and we say, yeah, I know, Lord, I know. We're supposed to have joy or whatever, but listen, I'm satisfied with my job. Could you just bless that and keep that going for me so I can, you know, get some gratification out of that? Or could you bless this relationship with so-and-so so I can get some gratification from that? We constantly try to slip a little Ishmael there in front of the Lord and say, you know, will you just bless this and take care of this? Because I can't wait anymore for this promise, this joy that I'm supposed to have, this satisfaction I'm supposed to have in you. But God won't be swayed from His promise. God won't be swayed from His plan. And He wasn't with Abraham. He looked at Abram and I think he was smiling as he was looking at him. And he went right ahead with what he was going to do. We can try to get God to bless our Ishmaels. We can try to get Him to take care of these tangible things and give us some satisfaction through that. But it's never going to happen. Our true satisfaction is never going to come from the stuff of this earth. It's only going to come in our relationship with Him as we grow in Him and know Him more. God's not going to turn from His plan. He says, sure, I'll bless Ishmael, but that's still not the fulfillment of my promise. That's still not what's going to satisfy you, Abraham. God does bless us with the stuff of this earth. God does provide for our needs. He does give us things that can give us a sense of enjoyment here to some degree. But ultimately, that's just the side benefit of what He's really trying to get at, and that's our hearts. What He's really trying to wrest control of, and that is our inner man. What He wants us to do is join with Him and find that satisfaction that only a person who's unified with God can have, because it's what we're made for. It's what we're designed for. God says, sure, I'll bless Ishmael, but let me tell you, you're going to have a son anyway, and he's the son of promise. And I love what God calls him. He says, you're going to name him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? One who laughs, or laughter. I can imagine God, as He's appeared before Abram, laughing. Kind of like laughing at a guy who thinks he knows the real story when he really doesn't, you know, and God is laughing on the other side of it saying, okay, Abram, all right, that's fine. Shove your little Ishmael wherever you want to, but I got real laughter on the way for you. I got the son of promise, and the promise is what's going to bring joy to your life. Not Ishmael, not your substitutes, not anything that you can find here on this earth. Only the satisfaction that comes through the fulfillment of my promise to you is really going to bring joy to your life. And I think it's almost a parody on Abraham's reaction to God, almost a parody on his laughter towards God. God says, you're going to name him Laughter. Well, let's finish reading this, verses 23 to 27. On that very day, Abram took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and he circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him, and a cry of pain went over the hills. Nah, I'm just kidding. That part. Abraham does what he's told to do. He follows God's commands, regardless of how painful, regardless of how discomforting, with the view of the promise that is to come, in view of God's delightful promise. He's willing to endure what he has to endure to be obedient to God. And so what we see here in this chapter is a chapter of progression and transition. Things are changing now in the story of Abraham. Things are becoming a little more clearly defined. God's promise and his purpose and his plan is becoming a little more sharply focused for Abraham. And in that transition, there's moments of discomfort, but there's moments of glory, and there's promises of laughter and joy. And it's true with us, you know, in our life here, it's a battle, but it's a journey. It's a journey towards transformation. And we go through a multitude of transitions, just like Abraham did, as we grow with him. We think back over our experiences of our walk with God and how things have changed and how we've gotten to know him more and how we've learned to hear his voice over time and how there have been moments of discomfort, but we always know that the promise of his kingdom and a good ending to the story is what awaits us if we're obedient. We grow in our understanding and our confidence of God, just as Abraham did here. And the promise is sure, for us as it was for Abraham. And just like Abraham one day would hold laughter in his arms, one day we too will be in the kingdom of God, being held in the arms of the one who provided laughter to Abraham. Is that cool? All right. Father, I pray that you will bless this truth to our hearts. I pray that you will enable us to walk through transitions in life with grace. I pray that you will reveal more of yourself to us and more of our place and purpose in life from the meaning that you give us. I pray, Father, that we will grow in our confidence and a knowledge that the promise is sure and it's true. I pray that you bless this to our hearts and bless us as we walk. In Jesus' name, amen.